We're going to continue on our study of the Holy Spirit. I guess there's no more handouts. If anybody wants one, you can have this one. Okay. Last week, we looked at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the problems of spirits that, the Bible says there's a lot of spirits out in the world. So you have to be careful if you're listening to, voices, whatever. You got to make sure that you're talking to the right spirit if that's the way you're going with this. We looked at an explanation of how people think the Holy Spirit works now, as opposed to the scriptures of what are being taught. Also, some of the scriptures that people pull out as a pretext. We looked at the context to show that, they've kind of missed the fact of who's talking, who they're talking to. And we then properly defined what indwelling is. Which most lexicographers say is a figurative use of the term and not a literal use. Tonight we're going to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit that goes along with the indwelling in people's minds. And so we're just going to take this from the handout from the staple about halfway through and go from there. Looking at the gifts, and this is part of what Liam just read, verse 4, God also bearing witness with them by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. Notice the purpose of this, God bearing witness. This is what the signs weren't just out there just because God thought, these are cool things to give to people. They all had a purpose. Primarily, they were for people that were preaching the word. And people might ask, well, how do we know this is from God? Well, like the prophets of old, they were able to do miracles, signs, wonders, in order to prove that the things they said were something that God was instructing or the Spirit was moving them to speak. And so that's the primary use of the gifts, but they had others. Yeah, and they're going to the whole world, so they're going to need the tongues, and we're going to get to that on this more specifically. So they need languages in order to talk to these various people. That also, as the person talks back to them, asks questions, they need the interpretation of tongues. And then the healings to show the compassion of God and all the other things that went with it. They all had a purpose. And sometimes what people do nowadays just kind of ignores, the purpose that why God gave us these gifts. As we look into this, there was also an indication in the scriptures that these gifts were for a period of time. They weren't to stay with the church forever. And that's what we're going to be looking at. First of all, 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10, and I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to look at the context. We're going to be looking at it anyway because there's something in here I realize I left out that needs a little explanation for you. So we're going to be looking at verse 11 or, whatever. In 1 Corinthians 13, beginning of verse 8, it says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Now, as you go on, the next verse goes, now we prophesy, in, we know in part, we prophesy in part, when that which is perfect has come, the in part will be done away. And I want to do a little bit of explanation of that and what you're looking at here. Let's go with, let me see what I want, that word perfect. Okay, now in order to extend the gifts supposedly in people's minds to the present day, what they want to look at is that perfect there being Christ. So we have the gifts until Christ comes again. Okay? There's two things wrong with that by the context. One is the grammar of it to begin with. Well, actually, both cases are grammar. But one has to do with, if it was referring to Christ, it would be when he who is perfect comes, not that which. Christ is never referred to as a thing. Okay, so that's the first clue. In fact, to put Christ into this, you have to read it into it. The context is dealing with gifts and love. The second coming of Christ, is out of this context. You have to bring it with you. With an avid belief that miracle, or, the gifts are still here. You've got to insert, you have to be able to read it into it. The second thing about that word perfect, and I've inserted it here, perfect, is, if you know anything about English, because it does the same thing in the Greek, in fact, it does the same thing in Hebrew, it's an adjective. And an adjective can be used three ways. It can be used adjectively, to add something to a noun. Okay? Or it can be used as a predicate, to say something a little more about it and some other things. But the third use is that as a substantive. That is, an adjective standing by itself with no noun. And that's what it is here. I mean, this is what we're asking ourselves. The perfect what? Okay. Now, we have all these kind of things in English. America the Beautiful. Did you ever ask yourself, the beautiful what? I mean, it doesn't seem like it's dropped something off there. Or Clint Eastwood, the good and the bad and the ugly. What? there's no nouns. Okay, but they do stand that way. You fill it in by the context. You watch the movie, you'll find out which one's good, bad, and which one's ugly. Although the term's a little loose. So you have to look at the context. Okay, so in this case, if we've got an adjective standing by itself, and that which is perfect, complete, whatever, what is the part stuff? We're looking at a complete something. What is this a perfection of? Well, that's when we go back to the preceding verse. Notice here, love never fails, but there are tongues, the gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. Where there's knowledge, they'll be done away. Then it goes, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the complete is here, or the perfect, so what's it been talking about? Knowledge and prophecy. And so, from the context, that's what we're looking at. When the Bible was complete, we had the full revelation, the knowledge that God wanted to impart us, he's going to take away the prophecy. It's not going to happen anymore because there's no more message to add to it. This is what James says. There's contend for the faith which was once effective, erist all time, delivered to the saints. It's been given. It's been verified by the miracles. And it's complete. There's nothing to add to it. So also, the knowledge will stop. The knowledge stops and the prophecy stops because, since there's no more knowledge to be added, there's no reason for the prophecy there. Okay. The only thing different then is where there are tongues, they shall cease. It's a different word with a different implication. Now, what I put here is, you might want to look at this, at Hebrews 10 and 2. And it's talking about there the, and it uses the same word cease, hopefully it does in your translation, but when it talks about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and it says there's a continuing of sacrifices year after year. Because, it says in verse 2, if they had done what they were supposed to do, or should have done, they would have ceased. So ceasing implies that you carry out your mission into the fullest. Okay? And this is what's going to happen with tongues. They will do what they're supposed to be doing, and then there's not going to be a need for them anymore. Once the apostles have taken the word out to the whole world, and the Bible's been given to people, and they've put it in their own language, there's no longer need for the tongues. And the language will just, the tongues will peter out by themselves. Now, this has been done. The Bible has been translated, estimated, into 1,500 different languages and dialects. I've got a catalog where you can order Bibles in at least 50 of the major languages. In fact, F.F. Bruce brings out the fact that when the gospel went northeast into the Slavic areas, the people didn't have a written language. And they actually came up with a written language in order to preserve the Bible. In fact, I took a year of Russian. It's written in what they call the Cyrillic language. And because of the monk Cyril, was trying to give the people, a written language. And so he used the Greek alphabet. So if you've taken Greek and then you go take Russian, you're going to look at an alphabet that you mostly know already. Okay? But, you know, that's a little thing of history that, you know, the Russians have a language because the Bible went there. Okay, so the Bible has gone out through all the world. It is in all these languages. You know, there's really no need for the tongues anymore. Now, notice also a parallel passage to this, Ephesians 4:8, and he gave gifts to men for the equipping of the saints, you know, those the various gifts, the apostles, you know, the signs of the apostle, and prophets, okay, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body until something happens, until we attain a unity of the faith and of a knowledge of the Son of God. So the gifts given were to be until this point, even apostles, until all it was accomplished. It was done. We wouldn't even need an apostle anymore. And you know, we're going to add to this a little bit later on. However, there are those that believe that we have the miraculous gifts still today. In fact, many faiths are built around the need, stress that, and the exercise of such gifts. It is this that we'll now examine. Okay, so we're looking at the power of the Spirit back then, and let's compare it with what's going on now. One of the obvious problems with the so-called gifts of the Spirit today is the serious lack of divine power in them, the magnitude of what's going on. I mean, it was the last time, I mean, you can watch Benny Hinn, and I'll tell you, I can fake most of the stuff they do. But have you ever seen somebody come out with, you know, a hand that's totally withered, you know, black, whatever, and have it before your hand, you know, eyes come back? I never have. Have you ever seen someone whose eyes are so bad that, you know, they're just useless orbs and sunken into their head and then suddenly be restored so that they can see again? I went to watch Ernest Angley one time. I saw one guy go 5 times trying to get rid of, you know, his glasses. And came back, you know, he's rubbing in with everything, nothing. You know, didn't help him at all. I mean, if anybody goes up 5 times, he's got to have some faith. You know, that's not the, you know, cross off. Or the dead. You know, when was the last time you saw anybody raise somebody from the dead? Okay. You know, the old joke from Church of Christ preachers is, okay, I can raise someone from the dead, and I will do it right after you do. Yeah. Okay, it is claimed that the individual's lack of faith causes this, but the dead cannot have faith. You know, many of those in the New Testament that we see, the lame man at the gate called Beautiful, he didn't even know what was going on when you know, Peter gave him the ability to walk again. And the first century apostles didn't have this problem at all. Case in point, one passage here, Acts 5:15, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. In some cases, that's all that hit him was the shadow. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity, I know this didn't just happen in Jerusalem, a major, you know, megalopolis at the time, but also the outlying cities, the people were coming in, the towns, were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. You get the magnitude of it? It's as if, you know, they didn't have hospitals, you know, evidently back then, but it's equivalent of Christ or one of the apostles going through a hospital, just walking down the row, and curing everybody, not mattering what was wrong with them. They'd all just get up and follow them out, clean out the hospital. Then you have people like Oral Roberts, who sees a 90-foot Jesus, he has to build a hospital. Wait a minute, I thought he was your faith healer. What do you have to build a hospital for? A good faith healer would be emptying the hospitals. The verse below, as we get into this, you know, is used to prove that tongues are supposed to follow true believers. And so they kind of try to do some of this. I mean, there's people in Texas that are serpent handlers, snake handlers. You know, it's part of their religion. They can have it. Okay. Yet the last part about the picking up deadly snakes and the drinking poison is quite ignored. I mean, we're not talking about, I mean, there's one thing. I know people, you know, that can get familiar with snakes. I mean, you can sit there, the snake's familiar with you, whatever, and you can handle it. You know, if you're not a threat and the thing's well fed and everything else, you know, you can play with it. You know, but, you know, the challenge is, and this is what we talked about, you know, testing the spirits from their God. Okay, pick up one of our Mojave Green and let him, you know, latch onto your juggler and see, you know, how far you can walk. Or any deadly thing. How about a glass of Drano, folks? You want to drink that and tell me how, you know, strong your faith is? Now, generally, if you confront them with these tests, they're going to back out because there's no trickery involved in this. I mean, your faith is on the line. And if they give you this, well, you're just testing God, the answer is, no, I very much believe in God. I'm testing you. And if these signs are not following you, which you say they will, I mean, they're not, because you're not doing them. Okay, I mean, if they want to push it, I'm not saying, you know, it's kind of hard to come up with these tough tests. You're not kind of something that just make them violently ill, you know, completely disintegrate their insides. But it's just to show them, you know, that perhaps they ought to reevaluate the scriptures. Okay, obtaining the gifts then and now. Today there are actual schools that will help teach people how to acquire certain gifts. Especially how to speak in a tongue. But in the first century, this was not the way it worked. Okay, you didn't go learn to do this stuff. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 4, chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians deal with spiritual gifts. I mean, you got three chapters dedicated to it. So it starts off this whole context in chapter 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, wherever you got your gift from, it had to come from the Spirit. It doesn't come from any other source. Okay, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Okay, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, now this common good comes up over and over again in the 14th chapter. They're not for individuals, and we'll hit that in a moment. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Okay, if you got your hand out, you know, we went through this verse. Okay, these passages afford us insight into the purpose and nature of gifts. That there were a variety of gifts, and they all appeared in the same congregation for the common good. So if you've got one gift, chances are you should have another one. So if you've got people that speak in a tongue, you should have people also have the gift of interpretation of tongues. Okay, if you've got people with a gift of knowledge, there should also be people with the gift of prophecy in order to impart that knowledge. Okay, all the gifts are there because they all have a purpose in a unified building up of the church. That the gifts are distributed, different gifts to different people. You don't learn them. You don't get to pick which gift you get. The Spirit determines that. He looks at a congregation and goes, you're going to get the gifts, the tongue, you're going to get the interpretation, you're going to get the miracles, whatever. It's not learned. Okay? And it's not bought. Simon found that out. The gifts were given for the common good of the church. They weren't there to glorify an individual, to make you feel puffed up and special and everything else. They were there for the church's edification, not for the glorification of an individual. The people do not learn how to acquire them. They are distributed as the Spirit sees fit. And by all accounts, this is through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Okay, so when you get it, how'd you get it? Did an apostle come up to you and lay his hands on you? Now, again, they try to get around this. The Mormon Church has living apostles. Desert Christian Center has a living, you know, set up by an apostle. That's what the guy told me. You know, over there, very seriously, you know, we were begun by an apostle. And he set up, you know, several centers. You know, if he was really by the Spirit, you know, Christ came to die for a church, not a center. Okay, special problem of tongues. The speaking of tongues is the most prevalent manifestation of pseudo. If you don't know what the word pseudo means, it means false, bogus, you know, fake, you know, gifts today, probably because they are the easiest to fake. Tongue speakers may pride themselves in having a Spirit-filled church. You know, this is the boast. You know, well, the church, you know, of Christ, you know, isn't Spirit-filled. Because they don't got people with manifestation of the speaking in tongues, right? But the implications of possessing these gifts of the Spirit are usually overlooked. Okay, you've got spirits going in your church? Really? Look what the scriptures have to say about it. First of all, they were a sign of an infant church. Or you might put infantile church. Okay. Again, the church, you know, notice this. Most of the quotes come from 1 Corinthians. Okay. They forget that every chapter in Corinthians is saying something that the church is doing wrong. I mean, they go in there and they start picking out, well, see, it says this about it. So, yeah, it says that about it, but it's saying that because that's what's wrong about what they're doing. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. Now, this is right, you know, the verses we started off with, you know, part, cease, you know, done away with, all that. Yeah, and then it inserts this. What do you think it's talking about? I mean, in this flow of context, you decided to just go off by itself and talk about children and building blocks and things. No, it's talking about, you know, the gifts. The gifts are childish things, as far as God's concerned. But when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, you know, little bits and pieces and phrases and stuff like that, because I didn't have the fullness knowledge of the language. I didn't have to put the grammar together. You know, but when you start doing that, and you've got a good vocabulary, and you've had some lessons in the language, you know, you don't longer, you know, do a Tarzan imitation when you try to talk. I did away with the childish things. Okay? And this is a reference to doing away with the prophecy and the knowledge. Okay? And the gifts, you know, in full. And now, again, a parallel passage, Ephesians 4, he gave gifts to men until we all attain to a mature man. Notice the difference of the language, mature versus childish. The gifts are till I become a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I got no problem about not having gifts. It shows that this church is mature. We've got the scriptures. We've got the complete knowledge. We don't need the gifts. They are a sign that you are unbelievers if it's gibberish. I mean, a lot of the, you know, you go into it and people walk out backwards. You know, they're going, I can't believe what's going on in there. Or people rolling in the aisles and jumping up and, you know, and squawking all sorts of weird, you know, chicken language or whatever. You know, if therefore the whole church should assemble together, Paul says, and all speak in tongues, all of you, you're jumping up and speaking in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're mad? I mean, that's the impression you're giving to the, you know, outside world. Probably because they're doing a logical evaluation of what's going on. You're nuts. In fact, you know, you misread it, and they go here and go, see, it's a sign, okay? Yeah, but it's a sign that you're unbeliever. It's not a sign for unbeliever. It's a sign that you're an unbeliever when you're doing that. The quotation from Isaiah 28:11, you know, which Paul pulls out, it's, you know, telling the people of Israel, how do you know when you've really moved completely away from God? When everyone around you is speaking in a strange tongue you don't understand, then you know you really got into captivity. Okay. Well, he uses it to explain what's going on in the church of the time. You're in a congregation, you don't understand a thing that's going on. Guess what? You haven't drawn closer to God. It's a sign you are unbelievers because you haven't listened to what the text says. You're doing your own thing. In fact, they're mimicking the mystery of religions of the time. There was a glossolalia among the cults where people did get up and babbled and thought they were, you know, utterancing the voices of the gods or part of the oracle at Delphi. They used to get up and speak, you know, for the prophet or for the god Apollo. Okay? They were just aping the fake stuff of the pagan world. God doesn't do it that way. You know, there was a purpose to it. An uncontrollable tongue is not according to God's order of things. 1 Corinthians 14, for you can all prophesy. No, you can all prophesy one by one. You know, the people nowadays, they jump in, oh, I was taken over by the Holy Spirit, and I lost control, and I just had to do it. It's an explanation for looking stupid in front of everybody. I mean, that's what you're doing. I mean, normally you wouldn't do that. So you have to come up with an excuse that, well, it wasn't me. It was the Spirit taking over. But that's not the way it worked in the first century. so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, so you do it one by one. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. When the spirit, you know, move in a person, you could determine when you're going to let it out. You could sit down. Basically, Paul tells you, you know, if you got three going at once, two of you sit down and shut up. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. He doesn't want to think, you know, that his followers are mad. He wants you, you know, people to see your wisdom and your knowledge and the power of the Spirit. I mean, that's what it's for, not for you. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's the way it operated. Okay, you could sit on the Spirit until it was your turn to go. Okay, it wasn't uncontrollable. Okay, gifts were not a guarantee that one is acceptable to God. I mean, why do you want these things anyway? You're not going to add any more knowledge. You're really not teaching anything. Another test you're going to run, if you got a little tape recorder, go talk to someone in another church that has, you know, the manifestation of the spirits, and ask them to speak in a tongue. Record it. Then take that recording and go to someone in that same congregation that has the gift of interpretation and play it for them and have them tell you what they said. Then pick another person that's got the gift of interpretation and see what they have to say about it. And pick someone else that's got the gift of interpretation and see if they jive. They should be giving you the exact same interpretation. Okay. Testing the spirits to see if they're from God or they're just making it up. Matthew 7. Okay. Are you acceptable to God because you've got this? Again, the Corinthians had it. They had all the gifts, but they were in danger of losing their recognition as a church. Or look at Matthew 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Okay, and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus said, there's people out there that, you know, in my name, they're doing this stuff. But he's going to say, hey, I didn't know you. You're practicing lawlessness. You're doing it for yourself. When charged that the tongues they are speaking are nothing but gibberish, the charismatic claims that the tongues are not, they're not speaking to men, they're speaking to angels, according to 1 Corinthians 13:1, or speaking to God, 1 Corinthians 14:2. Okay. As we've already said, in the first passage, Paul is engaging in hyperbole. If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, you know, what are tongues? Go back to Acts 2 when they first appear. They were filled, that is, the apostles, all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, each one hearing them in their own language. It was the language of men. We each hear them in our own language. In fact, the Greek word is dialecto, you know, their own dialect, okay, into which we were born. I mean, that was the purpose. They had a multitude of nationalities there, so the gifts were given to the apostles, so they might preach to them in their own language. Okay, that's what the tongues were. If it goes into, and you know, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men, proper definition, or the tongue, you know, of angels, hyperbole, exaggeration. How great your faith, can you move mountains? Exaggeration. Hyperbole. Okay. Are you going to give your body to be burned? Give up all your possessions? Well, don't you have, you know, family to take care of? He's going into extremes in order to make his point. Now, when you get down to 1 Corinthians 14, okay, and you're speaking to God, you know, Paul has this tendency to go, okay, you're speaking to God, kind of agreeing with what they want to put forward. But then he starts to expand on it. Really? Okay, let's look at what you're doing. The next verse, unedifying what you're doing is unedifying to anyone's understanding. Okay? Verses 2 and 3. You're lacking distinct worth, verses 7 through 8. It's like even a trumpet, you know, makes a distinction in sound because you know what's good. Yeah, different tones on the trumpet tells you whether you want to charge or retreat. Makes a point. You know, are you making any kind of point? There's no language without meaning. You know, why are you just carrying on with no meaning to what you're saying? You're speaking, he says, you're just speaking into the air. You're not talking to God. You're not talking to the group. It's just going for no purpose. It's not for the common good. That's why he keeps emphasizing it. It's not for the common good. You know, what's it coming out for? You know, won't they consider you barbaric? Verse 11, interesting term. It's a word of a pneumatic device, picking it up, because a foreign tongue sounded like people were going bar, 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 bar. We would go blah, 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 blah. Wow, 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 wow. Okay. That's your dog listening to you. Wow, 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 wow. Food, wow, 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 walk. Okay. Okay. Or mindfully unfruitful. I will, sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. I'll pray with the spirit. I'll pray with the understanding. Unfruitful, no understanding. It's a sign of unbelieving. And, all right, let's just boil it down. It's madness. Remember in Ecclesiastes, when people started becoming foolish, going out and the end product is just madness. Okay. Same with speaking in tongues. You know, out of control, doing what you want, it's just madness. You're not going by any of the guidelines of the New Testament. Okay, and again, the tongue is defined. Okay, spirit-filled life. As we showed last week, as already pointed out, when the scriptures talk about being filled with the spirit as a metaphorical sense, it actually refers to being filled with the spirit's word. As we see in Colossians, and Ephesians, both of these talk about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But one of them is being filled with the Spirit. The other is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So if you are letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, you are letting the Spirit fill the congregation. You don't need the gifts. There's other ways of doing it. There's better ways of doing it. It is only by commonality of the word that Christians can truly be in unity with no division, made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. You know, we're complete, mature, perfect, in the same mind, same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. That's the way Paul put it. Okay. In the first century, the gospel was God's power to save, not the gifts. We had churches with gifts, and many of them weren't saved. And the gospel is what would call people. Not this, weirdness of things supposed to go on, magic tricks, fakes and stunts and stuff. You're called through the gospel. That's what's going to save your soul. So why not just stay with it? That's truly being filled with the things of God. Filled with his knowledge and filling your life in obedience to what he wants you to do. Okay, a little disclaimer. For the average Christian, Spirit-filled is not being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Okay, this occurred only twice in the first century that we know of. That's recorded. One at Pentecost, when God wanted the people to know that the apostles were sent from him. So he poured out his Spirit on them as was prophesied, and they spoke to the nations. Okay. The other was the household of Cornelius, Acts 10 and 11, and that was to show the acceptance of the Gentiles to the Jews. It had to make an impression on Peter himself, but there was also others with him from Jerusalem that testified. We saw the things appear on God, on these Gentiles as they appeared on the apostles at the very beginning. Something that was both seen and heard. It appeared, sounded like a rushing mighty wind. It appeared as clothed in tongues of fire, or like clothed in tongues of fire. Manifestations, that were perceived. Not something better felt than told. It has not seen visions. In Colossians 2, Paul goes through a list of things that we're to ignore. And one of them being visions, or literally in the Greek, things that you can't see. Okay. What good is it to anybody else? In fact, he says the visions and other things, self-made religion, commandments of men, will defraud you of the prize of salvation. If you've seen, if you're watching the football games today and the Chargers, the guy's running down the field. He's almost about to make a touchdown. And guess what? He stepped out of bounds. It's the rule. No touchdown. Called back. Stepped out. Defrauded. That's what it implies. You broke the rules. That's not how it works. It invalidates everything you've done. And that's what basing it on commandments of men, self-made religion, visions, abuse of the body, all these things that you come up with, taste not, touch not, you know, whatever. It's all bogus. Stay with the word. Stay with God's word in obedience to it. That's all you need, then you're spirit-filled. Paul's defining of love, 1 Corinthians 13, is inserted in the middle of the lengthy dissertation. Love was a better way than the desire for gifts. The gifts were childish things. Christian love, the agape, was the mature end. It was for some, and it was for something of a reason, the result of proper persuasion. When one is filled with the Scriptures, then one loves God enough to consent to His commands, and loves His people. This is being spirit-filled. As we start off our lessons, lesson two, the goal of our instruction, Paul says, what do we have to teach people spiritual gifts? Is that the end product? No. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That's what it's all geared for. To properly learn to love God and to love your neighbor. Okay? The gifts are childish things to be put away. So if you really want to know that you're right with God, last thing on this handout on the back is things necessary for salvation. A good, strong faith. Not a weak faith, not a small faith, not a little faith, not a faith without works, but a good, strong faith, you know, that even the evangelicals will tell you mainly consists of trust. You're putting yourself out there for God. Getting out of your comfort zone, believing Him enough to do what He wants you to do. That means changing your way of life. I mean, this is hard. Admitting that, you know, you've lived 60-odd years and you've been doing it all wrong. People can do that. It happens all the time. I was reading a book on, I forget what I could, cryptoarchaeology or something like that. And it had to do with the hieroglyphs of Egypt. And, you know, the little cartouches with the little bird signs and the wavy lines for whatever. And they thought they had it all figured out. You know, the falcon met falcon or whatever, you know, all that kind of stuff like that. And a lot of scholars bought into it. And so they were interpreting, you know, these ancient hieroglyphics, you know, according to this. I mean, they had the whole system figured out about what it was saying. And then they found this stupid little thing called a Rosetta Stone. And found out they had it all wrong. They had to scrap the whole system. I mean, university professors were teaching this stuff, and they had to scrap it. Happens all the time. You ever heard of Z-rays? I mean, we've got X-rays. Yeah, you know, why? How about Z-rays? For the longest time, the Academy of Science in France, you know, they had this little thing. You know, they bought into Z-rays. Everybody would look at them, and they go, "Yeah, I can see them." You know, it's like the king's new clothes. Nobody wanted to admit they couldn't see a thing. So for like, you know, years, you know, people bought into Z-rays. And then somebody built the machine, supposedly, and found it didn't work. Scrap it, you know, start over again. You know, we all got to do it. And this is what we have to do with our lives. We go through the system, the American way and whatever. We find out that, man, it's just, you know, we're going against God. We're not doing it the right way. We've got value in the wrong places. We're putting our emphasis out of importance on the wrong things. So we have to change. Accepting Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, the one sent, the one promised, actually as the Son of God. God with us, Emmanuel, bringing to us the things that we need to know. Getting our past sins removed in the waters of baptism so we can start a regenerated life. It's sad in the faiths that are around there, they don't believe in baptism. They think they're right with God. I mean, they're good people in many cases. They practice, you know, strong, you know, family values. You know, they know the Scriptures in many ways. But they haven't bought into the one basic premise of baptism. The very thing that comes in contact with the blood of Christ that helps you wash away their sins. They think they're good people, that they're acceptable to God, but they still have their sins, and God cannot have any part of them. until they obey that one thing. It's like naming the leper. Okay? Any river wouldn't do. It had to be the Jordan. And six times wouldn't do it. It had to be seven times. Then the leprosy goes away. And for us, as silly as it may seem, baptism is also following the commandment. Of course, there's other things involved, but don't make it silly. It's the ultimate act of obedience to get your sins washed away. Okay? And then, once you rise out of it, yeah, it's not the last thing you do, it's the first thing you do. Continue to walk in the light to do what's pleasing to the Lord. If you want to make yourself pleasing to God this very evening and start off of a life in service to God, the invitation is extended. Won't you come as we stand to sing?